All right, Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, as we continue the theme and the study on discipleship. Reading Luke 10, 1 to 16. After these things, the Lord also appointed 70 others. Some older manuscripts read 72 others. So it depends on what Greek manuscript you're reading from. Some say 70, some say 72 others. And he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Therefore he was saying to them, "Indeed the harvest is great, but the workers or laborers few. Therefore petition or request the Lord of the harvest, that he might send out workers into his harvest." Go. And the word go is translated various ways in the English translation. Hupagata means to go under. That is, under the following commands. Go under the following circumstances. "Behold, I send you as lambs in the middle or in the midst of wolves. Do not take money bag, or travel bag, or sandals, and do not greet one person along the way. And into whatever house you should enter in, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if there should be a son of peace there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall return upon you." Verse 7. "Now remain in the same house, eating and drinking the things from them, for the worker is worthy of his wage." The word hire, or the word wage, that's the Greek word for paycheck. Interesting. "Do not move from house to house," or literally, "do not remove from out of house into house. And also into whatever city you should enter in, and they should receive you. Eat the things being placed before you, and heal the ones who are sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has drawn near upon you.' And into whatever city you should enter in, and they should not receive you, after having gone out into its streets, say, 'Even the dust which has clung to us from out of your city, we shake off to you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has drawn near upon you. And I say to you," Jesus speaking to the disciples, "and I say to you that it is more tolerable for Sodom in that day than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Because if the mighty things which have been done had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." Those of you reading the literal translation, the word "sitting" needs to be inserted in before sackcloth and ashes. So, if those mighty works which had been done in Tyre and Sodom were done in you, they would have long ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, it is more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, the one which has been elevated unto heaven, shall be brought down unto Hades." Verse 16. "The one hearing you is hearing me, and the one rejecting you is rejecting me, and the one rejecting me is rejecting the one who has sent me." Verses 1 through 16 is the commissioning of the 70, or 72, depending on which Greek manuscript you want to follow. We have to remember, as verse 1 tells us, two important things by way of introduction to this section. First of all, it says, "And after these things," Jesus did two things. After what things? After the things after verse 51, where it says, "And Jesus set or established or fixed his face to go unto Jerusalem." And we told you and shared with you the importance in that. How important it is to know that Jesus had his face, which showed the fixation of his direction of his life. His face was fixed to go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to stop him. He had his eyes, his mind, his heart fixed on the mark that was set before him, the purpose for which he came. That is to go to Jerusalem and to lay down his life and die for the sins of the world. Nothing was going to stop him. Even when people came to him and said, "We'll have you in our city," but he says, "No, I'm going on to Jerusalem." They said, "Well, then forget it. You can't stay here. Your heart, your face is fixed to go to Jerusalem." Even others came to him and wanted to be his disciple, but Jesus said, "I have no place to live. Even animals have a better place to live than I do." He says, "I can't make family a priority." He says, "Once you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit, you're not lined up, your face, your heart is not fixed towards the goal, the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So you can't be lined up with the kingdom of God if you've got, once you put your hand to the plow, which is receiving Christ, and you can only plow a straight line and head towards the mark if you're looking straight ahead." And Jesus said, after putting your hands to the plow, while looking back, you cannot be lined up with the kingdom of God. You'd be plowing all over the field. There's no straight line. You're not lined up with the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And so, as the children of Israel did, the children of Israel wandered all over the wilderness, because they kept following God and His provision while looking back at Egypt. Their minds and their hearts were saying, "Oh, it was so good in Egypt." And it is true. Satan will make this earthly life better for us than Jesus will. That's why certain people can't follow the gospel of Jesus Christ and have to take the Eastern mystic religion teachings of positive thinking and prosperity and put that into practice rather than follow Jesus Christ. It is because it is difficult. Because Satan will give you a better earthly life than Jesus will. Because Jesus just says we're passing through. He knows all of the vices and all of the traps coming in the world, and just as Jesus had his face fixed towards Jerusalem, so the trap is that if you don't, we don't have our faces fixed towards the things of the Lord, that we will be caught off guard, because Satan has all of his baubles waiting for us. They look good as we pass down the highway of life. We look into the store windows and we say, "Wow, a sale today. I think I'll stop in," you know. And yet at the same time, Satan has his way of getting us sidetracked and getting us off of the track that God has for us. We're just passing through. All the things that we spend our time in and all the things that we put value in this earthly life is going to be gone. It won't even show up. It's going to burn. Only the things of Christ will last. And those are the things that we put on the back burner because everything else, we're just too busy and everything else has a priority to it. It takes up our energy and our time. We've got to get refocused again and say, "Oh, that's right. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything that I need will be added." We get our priorities back in focus again. But it is interesting, Jesus said, after having put your hands to the plow, while looking back, you can't be lined up. You're not fit. You're not usable. You'd be plowing all over the field with your Christian sticker on your plow. "I am a Christian." And then people see you going all over the field because you're looking back to Egypt. And that's where complaining, by the way, murmuring comes from. It's because we're constantly looking back while moving forward with the Lord, but we're looking back wishing for the things of Egypt. Well, we were in the world, we had it so much better. Satan rewards the people that don't follow Christ. And yet at the same time, God said to the children of Israel, there came a time where He said, you can't move on into Christian maturity. Basically, that from 1 Corinthians 10, that's the ministry to us from the wanderings of the children of Israel. From the time they left Egypt to the time they entered into Canaan, that was the growth process. And in the middle of the growth process, they chose to continually look back to Egypt while following the provision of the Lord. Because they said, you know, if we turn back now, we'll be stuck in the desert and we'll die. So we better follow God. But they murmured and complained the whole way. And the murmuring and complaining came because they longed for what was Egypt, even though they cried for deliverance because they were in slavery. While they were in slavery to Egypt, being in slavery to the world treated them better than what Jesus did or the Lord did out in the desert. Because all the Lord did was make sure their clothes didn't wear out. He provided food for them every day. And they had Him, His presence, and His Word with them. They complained the whole way. Deuteronomy chapters 6 and 8 tells us that both of those chapters tell us that God says, the reason I brought you through the wilderness journey, I could have taken you through the plush country. Much shorter journey going through the plush country than to go through the desert. But God said, I have purposely brought you out here in the desert for this reason, that you might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, I've stripped you of everything so that you just go by my word. That's it. Talk about a training program. Talk about boot camp. That's exactly what Paul's going to share with us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, is that the weapons of our warfare are mighty, that are bringing every thought under the captivity of Christ. In case you haven't noticed, our thoughts are all over the place. Bringing them under obedience to Christ, putting the hearing under Christ and His Word. Saying what God says in His Word, that's the truth, that's all there is that's truth, that's the way it is. And some people would say, well, that's being very narrow-minded. Yep. When we get to a point where Christ controls our thoughts, and every thought is brought unto obedience to Christ, that's the whole point of God taking the children of Israel through the wilderness. They had no distractions. Just do what God says. That's called His Word. And we see when the children of Israel eventually passed into Canaan, when they had to face the first city, they had to go by what God said, not what their military planning did. There's another lesson for us. Is that God doesn't bring you in to face the issues of life to say, okay, use all of your education and all your ingenuity to come up with some kind of program and plan in the name of Jesus. Here's the city of Ai. Get some people together that have military experience and figure out a way to conquer this city in the name of the Lord. So the first thing you do is appoint a committee. You know, we're going to get God's work done. God said, march around the city once for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around 7 times, blow the trumpet, the walls will fall down. Any military expert would say that's foolishness. God can do whatever He wants to do, and He chooses to do things according to what is foolish to the human reason, so that we will obey His Word rather than human logic. If God says, march around, and on the seventh day, march around 7 times and blow the trumpet and the walls will fall down, then that's the way it is. And God says, I have to bring you through the desert to teach you to live by the Word of God, because I'm about ready to bring you into a more mature approach to what life's all about. You're going to face the giants, the issues of life. And if you can't obey my word, you're not going to defeat the giants. It's as simple as that. The giants represent the issues of life. And so as we go through that desert experience to learn the word of God, It's going to be a desert pilgrimage. We're going to look back and say, well, it's a little restrictive, a little boring, a little, you know, what happened to all the fun? What happened to all the entertainment? In case you haven't noticed, all the programs and entertainment drowned out the Word of God. God's people don't know the Word of God. And they don't go by the Word of God. And yet, the giants come marching in. What are you going to do? Think positive. Sing some psalms. Try to make it through the day. And you go to the counselors and they say, get more involved with church work. Occupy your time. Do something for God. Get your mind off of the giants. You know? It is a tough, hard road to go through the desert. It's a tough, hard road to say, I've just been saved. I'm now going through a period in my life where I'm learning the Word of God and learning to go by God's Word and God's Word alone. And not what my reasoning and what my logic tells me is right. He's transforming my mind to think His Word, to see things according to as God sees things. I don't see things right. I've been wounded by sin. God sees things right, period. It might seem illogical, it might seem unreasonable, it might seem foolish. Now, the cross is foolish. Paul says, to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. Some guy coming who's the Son of God, he hangs himself up on a tree, basically volunteers to lay down his life for the sins of the world. How does that cleanse the sins of the world? What does that do? That's foolish. Just do the best you can and believe in God, and that's all God can expect. That's the philosophy of the world. It's a long, hard road to go through the desert in order to be able to face the issues of life. You can't face them in the desert. In fact, we're facing the issues while we're going through that desert experience, while we're being changed and transformed to move on into maturity and face the issues. Going through the desert is an issue. I only have the provision on my back, and I only have what God has given me. He promises me my daily food. He promises me clothing for my back. But He stripped me of everything else so that I would learn that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Period. If you call it brainwashing, fine. At least I know who's washing my brain. You know? If this is brainwashing, I want to be sold out. I want to be a total walking, thinking Bible. You know? That's all I want to be. Because everything outside of that is not the truth. My feelings, my opinions, my philosophy, nothing. It doesn't mean anything. After these things, chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus did two things. He appointed 70 others, or 72 others, depending upon which manuscript you have. So now, not only does He have the 12, but He now has 70 more. Others, the word others means different. So we take it now that there's at least 82, if not 84 of them, that Jesus is sending out. And that's the second thing He did. He sent them out. Notice the three prepositional phrases. First of all, He sent them out two by two. Sent them out in teams of two. That's why you see some of the cults going door to door with two people each. Because Jesus sent them out two by two. Secondly, very important, He sent them out before His face. That's the literal translation. And the English texts bring this out, which is very important. Because in chapter 9, verse 51, Luke says that Jesus set His face to go towards Jerusalem. Jesus sends those of His servants out before His face. That is, in the direction that Jesus is pointing. That's why it's so important to be obedient to Him. He is sending us out. He sends out those to serve Him in accordance with the direction that He's facing for His purposes. We already know that Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem to suffer and to die, but the disciples have another, they're going along with it because Jesus is leading and guiding, but they have another purpose for what they're doing. They think they're going to Jerusalem for Jesus to deliver the Hebrew or Jewish people from the Roman occupation. He says, no, I'm going to suffer and die. I'm going to rise again on the third day. I'm going to ascend up into heaven. It's like, no, that's not what we want to hear. We don't want to hear about suffering. We want to hear about setting us politically free. So even though Jesus is sending them out before His face, that is in the direction His face is pointing, to do His work, they had other things in mind for why they were doing what they were doing. Thirdly, the third preposition of phrase, He sent them out into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Now in verses 2 through 16, the commissioning of these 70 plus the 12, there are five areas in which Jesus commanded them concerning or ministered to them concerning. First of all, in verse 2, it was about prayer. One of the great texts in Scripture. Therefore He was saying to them, the harvest indeed is great. The word great is the adjective much. Not great in magnitude, but there's much to do. There's a lot of things that God's doing. He says, but the workers are few. Therefore, here's the command, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send out laborers into His harvest. You've probably heard people use that before as a leverage to get people to go to work. Well, the truth of the matter is, there's only half truth, because there's half truth in all lies. But the truth of the matter is that God's work is much. We could spend 24 hours a day and never get any sleep. Just answering questions, ministering, doing whatever God would have us to do that He has placed in our path. Not that we go look for work. This is just work that could be done. I know that if I stayed up 24 hours a day for the rest of my life and never got any sleep and for 24 hours a day just did all the work that is placed before us, I'd never finish it in my lifetime. That's why God involves other people. You know, hopefully through my children and other people and their children as they come along, that they're going to be involved in what God is already doing. There's so much to be done. It just has to do with proclaiming His Word. That's what it is. I'm not talking about building buildings and programs. I'm talking about just the teaching and the ministry of His Word, all the way from transcribing Bible studies so that people will be able to read the Word, but also to hear it on various forms, whether it's cassettes, CDs, whatever it might be. Just so people hear the Word. Just so people can get in the Word. So people can be trained in the Word. Job says, I consider the words that proceed out of the mouth of God more necessary than my daily food. That's a tremendous statement to make, but it's true. I need the Lord and His Word more than anything else in this earthly life. Its influence, its transformation power. They are His thoughts. They are His truth. I want to know them. I want to get to know Him. I want that truth to influence and affect my life. It's a passion, and it has to be a passion for it to be top priority. The truth of the matter is there is much to do, but the other part of the truth is that, as Paul said in Philippians 2, 20 and 21, he said to the Christians in Philippi, he said, I have no one like-minded other than Timothy to send to you, for everybody else is seeking the things of themselves and not the things of Christ. He's talking about Christians. He's basically saying everybody's too busy. Everybody's occupied with the things about themselves, and their priority is not about the things of Christ. So Paul says, I'm Timothy. He only had one guy. After all of this, he's imprisoned in Rome. He's had all this ministry all these years, and he's got one guy that he can send. He's everybody else is just too occupied with the things about themselves. Paul says there's much work. Not church work, but Christ is doing a tremendous work upon the earth. But people are too occupied with the things about themselves and this earthly life. In John chapter 4, remember Jesus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And the disciples said, well, we're going to go into town and get food. We're hungry. Jesus stayed at the well. He ministered to the Samaritan woman, who is the sinner of sinners from the city, the chiefest of sinners from the city, and brought her to a realization that he knew her and revealed himself to her. And she went into the city to tell them, come see a prophet that told me all things that ever I did. In the meanwhile, the woman was leaving, the disciples were coming up with food, and they said, Master, we brought food. Because this is a ministry thing, you know? You got to have food, you got to have shelter, everything's horizontal. Their thinking was horizontal about the work of God. We're going to Jerusalem, free the Jewish people. Got to have food. Necessity, right? They came back and said, Master, we brought food. He says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He said, I'm not hungry now. Why were you talking to the woman? That's a Samaritan woman, isn't it? He says, look up. Raise up your eyes and look out to the city. You say there's 4 months till harvest, but look. As you can see the white robes from the people coming out from the city after the testimony from the woman. And the people were coming out across the fields to come to talk to Jesus because of the testimony of the woman. He says, look up, the harvest is great. They're going, harvest? What are you talking about? He says, you have entered into other people's labors. Some people plant, some people water, some people reap the harvest. He was saying over the years, the prophets and the Spirit of God has ministered to these people. I have now come in fulfillment of all that the prophets have said, and these people are coming out to see me. And the only thing you can think about is food. What does that tell you? Your awareness, your sensitivity. And they could not be sent. They're still going. They're still clueless. They still didn't know what he was talking about. They knew after God's Spirit came what he was talking about. But they're still clueless. Look at the harvest. There's people out there that want to know about Jesus Christ. Not only should the hunger of our own souls dominate, but the hungry souls of other people who want to know about the Lord. Believe it or not, the harvest, there's a lot of people that want to know the Lord. You just can't find them all in one place. There's a lot of them. Second area, verses 3 and 4, how they were to go. He says, go under this circumstance and these commands. Behold, I'm sending you as lambs in the midst or in the middle of wolves. A lamb is totally dependent upon his shepherd to keep the wolves away. We are like lambs that are going to the slaughter, going out into the world and being at the availability of Satan to attack from every different angle. You're like a lamb in the midst of wolves, and a lamb has to be totally dependent upon the shepherd, and that's exactly what he's teaching them. Just like the wilderness experience, when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, they had to totally depend upon God on a daily basis. They didn't know that God was going to bring food the next day other than the fact that God promised he would. What are we going to do about our clothing? Same clothing we wore out of Egypt. God made sure it didn't wear out for 40 years. Talk about a lack of wardrobe. Huh? Hey, Mildred, same dress you've had on for 20 years, you know. But God made sure the clothes didn't wear out. God made sure they didn't need any. And they were insecure about that. They were afraid about that. What's going to happen to me tomorrow? What if God gets us way out here in the desert and then just decides, that fooled you, no more food, find your way back, trick's on you. That's what they were afraid of, and that's what they were complaining about, the security of their future. It's got to be the Lord. He's telling them, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Secondly, how you are to go, verse 4. Do not take money bag or travel bag or sandals in the plural, meaning two pair. So it wasn't that they were supposed to go barefooted, but rather, just take a pair of sandals. Don't take two. And do not greet anyone in the way. Now, we have become a lot like the Hebrew and Jewish people. The custom then was, as you're going down the road, if you saw somebody you knew, they would sit next to the side of the road and have a conversation. Some of us would never make it home if we were back in those days, because we see people and we talk, sit along the side of the road, and it's called the greeting. Now, what took you so long? You're 2 hours late for dinner. Well, I saw three people along the road. And we had to stop and talk. Jesus said, don't even greet people along the way. People see you and they go, hey, how's it going? Yeah, fine. Just keep going. The third area, verses 5 through 7, concerning the cities that they were to, the house that they were to enter in. He says, greet in whatever house you should enter. So now they come into to a city, and we'll get to the cities in a moment, cities as a whole. But specifically, when you come into the city, you have to have a place to stay. You have no travel bag, you have no money bag. You come into the city and you come into a household, and you say to this household, peace be to this house. These are all Hebrew phrases. This is a Hebraism. Because the term son of peace had to do with somebody who was a son of the Messiah, which we know to be Jesus. Somebody who has made their peace with God through Messiah. So when they walked into a house and they said, peace be to this house, the household, the head of the household would respond and say, we are not believers. We don't have anything to do with you here. Others would say, you're from Jesus, the Messiah. We'll put you up. And by the way, that's what the word hospitality or entertaining strangers, as the King James has it, whenever you find that phrase that we are to entertain strangers, it doesn't mean go down to the freeway and pick up the people that are thumbing their way. Those are strangers, right? The stranger is actually be hospitable to Christians who are traveling, who have no place to stay, and they're now in your town, in your city, on the Lord's business. Put them up. They're strange to the city. They're in a foreign place. And they don't have a home. They don't have a place to stay. Put them up. So whatever house you go into, first say, peace be to this house. And if there's a son of peace there, your peace shall rest upon it, but if not, it'll return upon you. Verse 7, secondly, about going into the house, and stay in the same house, eating and drinking the things from them, for the worker is worthy of his wage. Now, he had to tell them to stay in the same house, because in the next command he says, do not move from house to house. You know, once you get into a town, you say, peace be to this house. And they say, praise the Lord, come on in. We'll give you something to eat, something to drink, some lodging while you're here on the Lord's business. But then while you're there, you begin to notice, hey, you know, there's a nicer house on the other end of the town. More room. Here I have to sleep on the couch. They have a bedroom for me. You begin, all of a sudden, once you get a home base, you have a tendency to look for better things. Jesus said, stay there. That's our tendency, is to always look for something better. Stay there. Learn to stay there. Learn to live with what God has provided for you without looking for something better. Once you get there. This is all trusting the Lord as a lamb. We're in the midst of wolves. Total dependency upon Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think I can't leave home and serve the Lord unless I have my wallet and a few bucks in my wallet. You know? Provision bag, things all lined up where I'm going. And make sure where I'm going is a nice place to stay. The Lord says, you're like a lamb in the midst of wolves. Go under the following conditions. Do not go from house to house. Fourth area, verses 8 through 11. Concerning the city, whatever city you should enter in, and they should receive you. Eat the things put before you. That's the first thing, first command. Secondly, heal the sick who are in it. And thirdly, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's what the healing is for. They were to go before Jesus with His authority, with His power, to proclaim the peace of God has come, and to heal everyone in it as a sign and as a show that the message is true from God, and then say, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now Jesus is about ready to come behind them, see? They're going before Him to prepare the way. But then He says in verse 10, and in whatever city you should enter in, and they should not receive you, after you have gone out into its streets, say, even the dust which has clung to us from out of your city, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now the Jews even felt that the dust and dirt from their homeland, Israel, was the only clean soil. Any contact with people who is not a Jewish person, or even to touch dirt that was not on Jewish soil, that they felt that they were unclean. In fact, what they would do is if they would touch Samaritan soil, is that they would shake the dust off their feet as a symbol of that they had been contaminated. Jesus is saying, you know the ritual. If you go into a city and they should not receive you, they say, we don't want that here. We don't want that message here. Then when you go out into its streets, shake off the dust from off of your feet against them. You're pronouncing it unclean. You're pronouncing the fact that they're about ready for the judgment of God. But even though they have rejected the message of the disciples, they were to say, nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has drawn near upon you. Just because you reject it doesn't mean that you're not responsible. And that's the next verses 12 through 16, responsibility. First section in verses 12 to 15. He says it will be more tolerable for Sodom in that day than for that city. That is that city that rejects the disciples preparing the coming of Messiah. It is interesting, we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus said it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than it is for the city that rejects Christ. Why? Because of the responsibility. The Messiah has now come. Jesus has now come. Now there's responsibility. They can reject the law, they can reject the message of the Jews, but when Messiah comes and He sends out His message, then there's more of a responsibility. It is an interesting factor too, because if you take this out of context and apply it to the church today and say we need to go door to door, two by two, to prepare the coming of the Lord, well, that's exactly what you're doing. You're going back into these days before the Holy Spirit came, and you're doing it. Just like they did. And just as they went out and obeyed this scripture and applied it without a clue as to what's going on, so that's what happens with people today. They don't have a clue. They're doing it with the wrong motive, but they're trying to copy the same thing. They're trying to say, this is what Jesus wants us to do. He didn't command the church to do it. Yet at the same time, we can learn lessons. This was Jesus' approach to this earthly life. He's teaching them so that when the Holy Spirit comes, they will be living that life. Paul lived that life. That's why 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13 that we're going to start today is so important. It is so important because Paul says, this is the way you serve Christ. He's going to describe what it's like to serve Christ. This is the way it is. He says in verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, two cities that were important, that heard the gospel, that came in contact with Christ. They now have responsibility. He says, if the works of power which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago and sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Verse 15, and Capernaum. Capernaum was where Jesus lived. That's his home base during his earthly ministry. You talk about a city that has responsibility. He says, and you, Capernaum, who has been lifted up into heaven, shall be brought down to Hades. Capernaum has more responsibility upon them than any other city because that's where Jesus had his headquarters. That's where Jesus lived. That's where Jesus' ministry was centered. They heard it all. They saw it all. They have more responsibility. And just to share with you just a second here before we take the last verse, that is also my conviction about any ministry that any one of us would have anywhere. We used to have not only a ministry here, but we also used to have the ministry out at Casmalia Community Church as well. We had both churches. We had a church service out there on Tuesday nights. And the word was passed that there's going to be church services, there's going to be Bible study. Well, only a few people came. We had anywhere from two outside of our family. We had anywhere from two. And then there were times when the place was packed because people would come in from other areas, not from the city. And I shared with them that even if we came out and it was only for two people, and the word was spread that we're going to get into the Word of God, we're going to worship together, pray together, we're going to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that every time we meet and everything that we say, that city is responsible. Period. As if Jesus came into town and said, I'm going to be down at that building down at the corner and either I'm going to be there or one of my servants will be there to share my word. And nobody shows up. They're still responsible. Same thing out here. People might come, people might not come. The fact that we're out here physically living in this town and we come in contact with people and share with them about the things of Christ outside of our meetings, they're responsible. They know what's here. They know what we're here for. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear it. Fine. Every time it's preached, you're responsible. God's going to hold you responsible. You're going to say, man, I was just way out there in the boondocks and never, you know, how was I supposed to know? I had my people out there gathering together. I don't know why people would be so excited and enthused about having a church. I mean, the people aren't interested in the things of the Lord, but they like us out here. They like us in the neighborhood. It's like, why? It means judgment, responsibility. What, you know, when you face the Lord, the Lord's going to say, I was just right next door the whole time. Look at verse 16. You talk about responsibility. The one who is hearing you is hearing me. And the one who is rejecting you is rejecting me. And the one who is rejecting me is rejecting the one who has sent me. So when Jesus sent them out, he says there's going to be responsibility for the people who respond. And they might look at you and say, who does he think he is? I don't like the way he combs his hair. I don't like his personality. I don't like his attitude, whatever the case may be. But the promise of Jesus is, if the person is sent by the Lord and is inspired by the Holy Spirit to share the truth of the gospel, people might think that they are rejecting the messenger, therefore they're not responsible. But Jesus said, oh yes, they are. Oh yes, they are. It moves us into the second hour where Paul has to defend his ministry. He's going to describe the ministry by defending himself because the messenger is the one that gets attacked. And Paul says, I care about your hearts and your minds, knowing the truth in Christ Jesus. The false teachers will attack, so the people will not listen. But Jesus said, here's the promise. Since I've sent you, and if I have sent you, everybody that hears you is hearing me, and everybody that rejects you is rejecting me, and everybody that rejects me is rejecting the Father. He sent me. That's heavy responsibility. The hard part is that when people use you as an excuse, you know? I don't mind following Jesus or hearing about Jesus, I just don't like you. Well, if God's Spirit is in that person, using that person's spirit, personality, using the truth of God's Word, they're still responsible. Next week, we'll move on, studying more about discipleship. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this hour. Thank you again for your Word. Thank you again for manifesting and revealing our Lord to us and more of His ways and understanding more about Him. May your Spirit impress upon our hearts that we are, as Paul says, dying daily. We're like sheep going to the slaughter. We're as lambs in the midst of wolves, totally dependent upon our shepherd to guide us and to provide for us. And help us to see that, Lord. Help us to understand our pilgrimage through this earthly life, your purposes and your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.